If you can turn to the Epistle of Jude, immediately before the book of the Revelation. So Jude, the general epistle of Jude. And as you're doing that, let me remind you, this epistle was written in all probability between the years 60 and 70 AD. Indeed, probably when all the apostles, with the exception of John himself, were already martyred for the faith. Jude himself wasn't an apostle. He describes himself in verse 1 as the servant of Jesus Christ and the brother of James. This James, his brother, was the leader of the church in Jerusalem and was a half-brother of Christ. So Jude himself was a half-brother of Christ. Now, in verse 17 of the epistle, if again you look, just to make and underscore the point, Jude wasn't an apostle, and that's particularly helpful in these days in which we live, where many still claim apostleship and to have some of the apostles' gifts and powers and abilities and so on. Notice what Jude does in verse 17. He says, "But beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now clearly, he distinguishes himself from a very unique band of people. There were apostles. They were a unique band. They would never be replaced in the sense of ongoing and apostolic succession right down to the present day. There aren't apostles today. They ceased. When John, the last of the apostles, died, that was it. We may term people apostles, and some do, and some again endow them with gifts that the apostles had, but this is quite helpful. If the writer of scripture, Jude himself, speaks of a band and distinguishes this band from himself, yet he's been used of God to write an epistle that is part of the holy word of God. He isn't an apostle, nor does he claim to be an apostle. That should make us worry of anybody that claims apostleship and claims to be an apostle. We shouldn't really give that title to anyone. However, let me qualify that a little bit. The term apostle means a sent one. Some use it of others, meaning they are sent. Lord Radstock, for example, was called the apostle to Russia. Now, he wasn't an apostle in the unique sense of the original apostles of Christ. Of course not. But some speak of his work being so fervent and diligent and blessed of God, and that he went to Russia many times and labored there as an apostle, the apostle to Russia. Well, again, it's probably a careless use of the term. When you think apostle, think of a unique band. There are many phonies claiming apostleship today and the gifts of the apostles. They were a very unique band, an exclusive band. And Jude distinguishes himself from them. Indeed, this epistle, it is said, is the only epistle that uniquely deals with the issue of apostasy. Other epistles refer to apostates, their practices and so on, and their strategies and tactics. Peter, as we've just read together, for example. But the only epistle that is wholly given over to exposing phonies and apostates. And that's what I want to look at this morning, exposing the phony, and the apostate. As we noticed or saw last week, if you were present, Jude had a change of subject. He didn't intend to write about defending the faith and exposing phonies, but it became necessary. He was evidently made aware. He was given additional information as he contemplated, he tells us, writing about the common salvation in verse 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation," that's what I intended to write about. I wanted to deal with the doctrines of salvation. I wanted to perhaps deal with the doctrine of repentance, the doctrine of faith in Christ, the doctrine of the new birth, being born again, the doctrine of being born of the Holy Spirit. These are the doctrines of salvation. Now, Jude says that's what I intended to do. However, it became necessary. It was needful, he says, for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Notice the term once. It's important. The faith that was preached then, the faith that the apostles preached, the faith that the early church preached, that every true convert preached and testified to and witnessed, is a faith unchanging, unalterable. There's once, a one-time deliverance and a one-time faith common to all. It is to be fought for. It's been given, it's been declared, it's been preached, it's been inscripturated, recorded in the Bible, it's there, nothing else is coming after it, nothing else is coming in the future, there will be no change in the terms and the conditions. Some people might alter their view and their preaching in their doctrine of salvation, but it won't be the Bible's salvation, therefore it's invalid. It won't achieve salvation for those that embrace it. It won't reconcile anyone to God. No changing. And we live in a world where we're told the old things constantly have to be changed and altered. We have to modernize. We have to progress. This is unchanging. Says Jude, it was once delivered unto the saints. It's the same today, must be, as it was then. This is the faith. This is the salvation, biblical salvation, that will lead you, if you embrace it and embrace the Christ who is the very core of the doctrine of salvation. It is in him we have hope. This will take you to a grave with a living hope. This will help you in the darkest of hours. This will lift you up to God. This will bring you blessing and help from him. Whatever your circumstances might be, just make sure it's the biblical salvation, the biblical faith. It hasn't been altered or doctored or added to or taken from. Make sure it's what the Bible says. And Jude says the church must forever fight for this, contend for this, and fight earnestly, he tells us. It was needful for me, verse 3, to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend. Means wrestle, grapple, fight. Earnestly fight for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For it's the only one we're going to get. It's the only one from God. It's the only one that's effective. It's the only one that saves a sinner. It's worth fighting for. So Jude says, fight earnestly for it. Make sure it stays in its purest form, uncontaminated and unaltered. So we are to fight. There's another reason we're to fight, and this is where Jude goes with his epistle. We have to fight for it because the enemy will attack relentlessly. He will never give up. Throughout every era, every age, every generation, there will be attacks upon this faith, upon salvation and the doctrine of salvation. Constantly, relentlessly, every age, every era, every generation, there will be phonies. There will be distortions. There will be a distorted doctrine presented, a distorted faith, a distorted and contaminated salvation presented to men and women. That's the design, that's the strategy of the evil one. Damn your soul. That's his intention. And millions to be condemned. Indeed, all, if it was possible. So then, I want just to look at you then, or with you, briefly, on the phonies described. Now, they're apostates. They appear in the church. He's not dealing with those false religions and false faiths. Clearly, where Christ is not central. No, this is from within. So we're looking at apostasy. These men, we're told in verse 4, were predestined or were before of old ordained to a particular condemnation. Verse 4, for there are certain men crept in unawares. They come in the side door, basically. That's the term used here in the original. Crept in, to enter in by the side. So they have crept in. They're within the church. They're professing to be teachers, to be preachers of the doctrines of the Bible. But they are false. Their condemnation has been ordained of old. God knows them as he knows all things. These people would never have a true heart for Christ and the truth. They would never have a desire to love him. No, we will see in a moment their desire was for self-aggrandizement. It was for power. It was for money. It was for the accolade. It was for control. They are control freaks. They want to control people. They want to build an empire. They want a name for themselves. Does it sound familiar? Some faces come to mind or names. Great mega churches. And yet, everything about them as you listen and look, there's pride, there's arrogance. There are false claims to have powers to do this. They are doing that. They are exercising demons by the hundred and the thousand. And all the while, they're building their little material empires, their homes, their cars, their bank balances in the millions they speak of. Oh, you can see, and as we go through, you'll see some of these things in a moment. Their fate is outlined in verses 5 to 8, and Jude gives three examples of how they reject God's order, reject God's power. Number 1 in verse 5, they were like the Israelites that were brought out of Egypt. Had every cause to rejoice and bless the Lord, praise him, remain obedient to him and walk with him. Yet afterward we are told that latter part of the verse, they were destroyed because they believed not. They never had true faith. They never truly believed in the Lord. They never truly belonged to Him. They never had affection. They never had true gratitude that would maintain a relationship. They would take from God. They were blessed by God. They were greatly helped by God. But they had no real belief. That was absent. We might say simply, they were not converted people. Then Jude moves from the Israelites in the desert, in the wilderness, that fell in the wilderness. That was their fate. They rejected God's authority. They rejected God's rule. It was about themselves. Verse 6, the angels which kept not their first estate, that is their principality, their place, but left their own habitation, the heavenly region or realm, He hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. Well, again, it was about pride. They were going to have a position and a place other than the one God ordained and appointed them. So they sided with Satan. But what was the outcome? As it will always be, these phonies will be exposed. They can have their millions now. They can have their cars and their airplanes and their mansions. But they'll have to stand before the Lord. They'll have to give an account. Here are examples. Here's the fate of such people. The Israelites, the unbelieving Israelites, that is in verse 5. Verse 6, the angels that turned against God's order would not accept it and His authority and power. And then in verse 7, those in Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities about them in like manner, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. Many of those that engage in such a life, professing to be God's spokesmen, are often exposed even before the day of judgment as the most immoral, as the most deceitful, even to their own wives. And all the shenanigans of that with members of their congregations and so forth often goes together, doesn't it? The wealth, the money, the power, the pride, the lust, and then the deceit and the immorality. Now I'm going to look at how they're described. I'll jump to verse 4 and the latter part of the verse. First of all, they were men, or those who are ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness. That just means simply unrestrained lewdness and indecency. It primarily would have to do with sins of the flesh and sexual sin, but not necessarily so in all cases. Unrestrained practices and behavior. That which would be contradictory to God's word, to God's will. Unrestrained covetousness would be as these people would be as guilty of in many cases as unrestrained lust and sexual sin. Unrestrained. Well, the life of the Christian is to mortify the deeds of the flesh, to have a great measure of temperance and self-control. The things that mastered the life before we were converted must not master the life after we are converted. That couldn't be so. There has to be change. There has to be a difference. There begins a battle. Sanctification is about the new nature fighting the sins of the flesh and the appetites and desires of a fallen, corrupted nature. Are we engaged in that battle? If we are, give glory and thanks to God. You're a new person in Christ. He's planted the seed of holiness within you and given you a new nature and new desires to be like Christ, who is pure, who is holy. This is what matters. This is the difference between the phony, of course, and the genuine. Well, they were ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, turning the grace of God, taking our liberty in Christ, taking the doctrine of the pardon and forgiveness of sin and making an excuse to continue in sin and to comfort themselves and those that will listen to them that their sin isn't a very serious thing at all. You can continue in your sins. You don't have to change much, if any. You can still feed the flesh by example, if not by their words. Their very life will be contradictory to the standards of God. They'll be proud. They'll show it's money and wealth that they're after. It's not the cure of souls. It's not true conversion. It's not about men and women being converted and brought into a right relationship with God. It's about selling their books. I'm making these modern day applications from the principle that's been presented to us here. These people would do the same, but of course they couldn't sell their DVDs back then. Maybe they didn't write many books back then. They just presented it and spoke it and were elevated and lifted up and fated in all so many different ways. Well, from 4, let me go to verse 8. Here's another description of these individuals or these people. Verse 8, likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh. Dreamers. What were they dreaming? What's so bad about dreaming? Don't you dream? What were they dreaming about? Well, these weren't God-given dreams, of course. What they were seeing in their dreams, what they were imagining, what they were plotting even as they went to sleep, was how do we get more money? How do we get more power? How do we get more influence? Where do we go next? Where's the next big campaign? How do we get more through the door? How do we get them giving more? Present day. No, they were dreamers, perverse imaginations. The translators inserted, as you can see, the word filthy. It's in italics. It's not there in the original, but that's surely what is intended and meant. Likewise also these dreamers defile the flesh. Their next conquests. How they can enjoy themselves, pleasure themselves, live off the people while seemingly preaching the word of God. Do you suffer from bad dreams? Do you have a problem sleeping? The children, they suffer from bad dreams. Happens quite a bit, doesn't it? This is just a little aside. There's a wonderful remedy in the Bible for those that are disturbed by what they dream. And sometimes you can't control the dream. At least it seems that way. Kids growing up will run into a parent and they'll shake them awake. And, oh, I'm having a nightmare. I'm having a dream. I've dreamt terrible things. Adults suffer. What's the Bible say about dreaming? Let me just give you two texts ever so quickly. Here's the first one is in Psalm 119 and verse 55. You suffer from bad dreams. Determine before you get into your bed to go asleep to do this and pray for God's help to do it. Here's what will help you if you suffer from bad dreams and are disturbed by dreams. Psalm 119 verse 55. I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night, and have kept thy law. Think upon God himself. Determine to think about God. Now, if you're a believer, that should be a wonderful thing. It shouldn't be altogether difficult. You pray, God, when I go asleep, let my thinking be, and let it be before you fall asleep. Already have started the process. Often dreams are just a little continuation. Think about the Lord. Think about God. The psalmist says, I have remembered thy name, O Lord, in the night. The name. What God is. His attributes. His glory. His power. What he's done primarily in Jesus Christ. Turn, and there's a reference there you'll see if you have a marginal Bible, to Psalm 63 verse 6. Just turn back to that psalm. You underline these. Take your children if they're disturbed. Tell them how they can come to know the Lord. They can be saved. They can be converted and changed. Then they can begin to think upon their God, their Heavenly Father, their Savior. That will drive out their bad dreams. Psalm 63, verse 6. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches. Look what goes before it. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, etc., etc. Suffer from bad dreams. Take your mind and make it think about the Lord. Contemplate him. Meditate upon him. If you're a believer, think of what he's done for you. Think of the cost. Think of what he's doing. Think of the blessings in your past life and the times he helped you. Let that be a cause of gratitude. Well, back to, and I'm almost finished, but back to Jude and these phonies, these apostates, false preachers and teachers described. So in verse 8, they are filthy dreamers that defile the flesh. They despise dominion and speak evil of dignities. Now bring that up to the modern day. Where might you go? What might you think of? What have you seen and heard? Where someone has stood before a congregation, perhaps of hundreds and hundreds of people, and have assumed powers, exercising the demons, knocking them over here, knocking them over there, bowling them over, power over demons, calling in the name of Jesus, people to be exorcised of their demons. Look, says, here's Jude describes them. He says they actually despise dominion. They don't accept God's rule over them. They know nothing of humility and a humble walk with God. and a sacrificing life, self-sacrificing, perhaps ambition and wealth, and many true believers have done that throughout their life. If they had gone into other realms of business and fields of professions and work, they'd have been a lot wealthier. But they gave it up because they believed that's what the Lord wanted them to do. And their riches weren't to be here. They are laying up their treasures in heaven. They love the Lord. They're serving Him. Not these people. They despise dominion. They won't live according to God's will. It's all about themselves. Glory for self. Reputation. Standing. Assuming powers. Look, they speak evil of dignities. Verse 9, yet even Michael the archangel, when contending with the devil, he disputed about the body of Moses, durst not bring against him a railing accusation, but said, the Lord rebuke thee. He wouldn't take it to himself. He recognized there was a hierarchy and an order, and God alone can deal with him. These people, they have power over everything. If you listen to them, they speak evil of dignities. Verse 10, but actually they speak evil of those things which they know not. Do they know what they're talking about? If you've got any biblical knowledge at all, and you listen to some of these so-called modern day apostles and prophets, and listen to what they actually say, and then measure it against the scripture, you'll see through them in a second. Phonies from beginning to end. Why even the investigative folk in the media, you know, that run the various documentaries and so on, exposes, have brought to light some of them and their tactics. Oh, there's a so-and-so in the audience. Earpieces in. Being fed information from out the back. People had already filled in forms and everything else. And there they are. Oh, I can see it. The Lord's helping me. There's somebody here. And your name is. And you're suffering from. Where are you now? Come up to the front. Apart from the fact that some are even plants. In the first place, they've been planted there. Well, you know some of the strategies and the tactics, but isn't it amazing? Isn't it comforting? They're actually in here. Jude was writing about them 2,000 years ago. For this is God's word. This is to warn the true people of God. So they're not fleeced. More importantly though, so they're not misled and taken away from the truth, the soul-saving truth of the once delivered faith. That's what we're to hold to. Look, verse 18 and 19. How that they told you there should be mockers. He's referring now to the apostles. He said they taught. I think Jude primarily has in mind Peter. He actually seems to quote Peter on a number of occasions through a short epistle. We read some of those things where Peter said similar things to what we're reading here. But in verse 18, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time. That word mocker means simply to sport or jest. They weren't serious. They were mockers. They were like jesting. They're duping their audience and their hearers. Jude says the apostles told you there would be mockers in the last time who should walk after their own ungodly lusts. Look at verse 19. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. That word sensual means, as it is explained by what follows, that they are merely natural beings, natural men. They are not born again men. They are more of the animal. That's all that they have. They have natural life. There is nothing spiritual about them at all. Look, after sensual comes having not the Spirit. They're not spiritually alive. They're not born again. They're not regenerate men at all. They are merely those with a fallen and corrupted nature, and they yield to their cravings, their sinful cravings and passions, and they find themselves through their hypocrisy, through their counterfeit, through their proclamation of being an apostle, a prophet, a great one in touch with God in a unique way, with unique powers and so on, special powers. They dupe people. They are sensual. They are out for themselves. They have not the Spirit. Let me just briefly break off and ask, have you? Have you the Spirit? Are you merely a sensual being? And don't think that means simply in one realm. It just means an individual, body and soul, but unregenerate, not yet in touch with God, not yet alive to God, not born of the Holy Spirit. You don't possess the Spirit. So as Paul tells us in the epistle to the Romans, the person who is not the Spirit is none of Christ's. You're not his. You must be born again. You must be born and indwelt by the Spirit. You must have, in Jude's term, have the Spirit. These people did not. That's why they were led the way they were. That's why life was all about the material, all about the flesh, all about the body, all about these cravings to be satisfied, pleasures, pleasures of one kind, wealth, power, authority, applause. Is that all life is about? Well, only if you're not a believer, of course. Indeed, look, the beginning of the verse 19, and I finish here. It says, these be they who separate themselves. Actually, it means they separate Christians from Christians. They claim elitism. Their followers, they claim, will become elite and special like themselves. They dupe their audience. They puff them up. They say, you're listening to a most amazing preacher when you listen to me. When you see me perform, though they wouldn't use that term, but that's all they're doing, then you're seeing a unique servant of God performing. Now, all those people out there that reject me, that don't fill out their checks and send in their money and stand up for me when they hear me criticized, well, they're all fools out there. They don't have the wisdom you do. Because wise people become elite and become supporters of me. So you're special. Now, there's the bucket. Put your money in. That's crass, but that's what it comes down to. Affairs, members of the congregation, living sensual lives. Now, Jude describes them. That's why you see when he says they separate themselves, they separate believers, that is, those that profess but perhaps aren't true. They will become their supporters. They'll be duped. Now look what Jude says to true Christians in verse 20, for here's the contrast. That's what they'll do. They will go on duping many. Don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. You say, why do they fill these massive auditoriums then? Why do thousands flock in to hear them and see them? Because they're duped. Because they want entertained. Because they too are but carnal people, fleshly, no true insight, not regenerate. But look in verse 20, says Jude, but ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, you edify yourself and others, other Christians. You're concerned for them. You're concerned for the cause of Christ. So edify and help and instruct and encourage. That's what to do. They will separate people. They will take them off. They will divert them from the truth as it is in Christ. And we see that they are fooling multitudes. Well, I'll stop there and we'll sing our closing hymn. But remember, here are the phony identified. Here's what's happening in our day. The enemy relentlessly attacks the church and the truth, attacks the faith. Pray, Lord, give us strength to stand and stand firm and earnestly fight for and contend for the faith once delivered.